Alrighty. Let's turn to Matthew 28 here to start this morning. Matthew 28. There in this passage, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary show up at the tomb on resurrection morning. And in verse 2, this is what met their eyes. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. That'd be a sight, wouldn't it? His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Twice he is risen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come here to you this morning, and nothing should be able to lessen what was accomplished at that gravesite 2,000 years ago or close to it, Lord. And yet, men have allowed all sorts of corrupt elements to enter in, and there have been a ton of lies told, Lord. There's a lot, Lord, that's changed through the years just because of men's wicked inventions. And Father, we come here to you this morning. We desire to worship a pure God and a pure Savior with pureness of heart. And Father, we want only the truth. Pray that you might elevate and magnify this thing that the world even acknowledges today in our eyes, Lord, in a way that might be pleasing to thee. Lord, may it be real to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, it's Easter Sunday morning, and of course, many, many words have already been spoken, will yet be spoken, and are being spoken now regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the rising of Jesus Christ. A lot of folks who've come to a day where, plainly through the years, a lot of corruptions have entered. There are people who speak of the resurrection allegorically, metaphysically, that is, not literally. In other words, Christ rose kind of in spirit or in some metaphorical, metaphysical way, but, you know, not literally. Now, obviously, I don't believe that. I'm glad to say there are still great numbers of people who believe that Jesus Christ, believe like me, that like Jesus Christ, literally rose physically from the dead. All right? I'm glad for that. For everyone that believes that, that's a good thing. I don't know an awful, awful lot about the new Pope. I presume, giving him the benefit of the doubt, that he probably believes that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead. I'm assuming he believes that. He believes a lot of other nonsense, but I'm assuming he believes that. And so, as of, I suppose, would be last night for us in St. Peter's Square, there undoubtedly, here is the Pope with all of his regalia and all, and literally probably millions of Catholics across the world watching on television as the Pope celebrated the rising of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm glad for that. There are, at the same time, a lot of other Christians. Most of you grew up in a church where the pure gospel was not preached, but you probably, in some fashion, before you were saved, believed that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead. There are blasphemers, profane men, liberal theologians, theists that believe that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead. I'm glad for that. I believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, was buried, and 3 days later, literally, physically, rose from the dead. I believe that. That is the greatest miracle there is. That 3 day old dead flesh could have life put back into it, and that of his own power he should rise from the dead. That is a remarkable thing. Jesus Christ did not faint. He did not swoon. He did not have a near-death experience. He did not pretend, and He did not lie. Jesus Christ rose physically from the dead. He did. He did it of His own power. He did that, by the way, for Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Christ raised Himself by His own power, and I am fully trusting that He will also raise me up in the future by His own power, and I mean literally. There's a lot of things that went on behind that stone door, and for that matter, underneath that stone door, while Jesus Christ was in that tomb. The Bible says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus Christ went to hell and was there. There the Bible says that He descended into the lower parts of the earth and preached, in 1 Peter 3, to the spirits that were in prison, those I believe in hell, as well as those in Abraham's bosom. The Bible says then that He ascended up on high, ascended up above all heavens, led captivity captive, gave gifts to man, and eventually sat down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. All that having been accomplished, I mean, you've always seen these really bad karate movies where one guy takes on 8 or 10 guys, or even 4 or 5 guys. Got news for you. It doesn't happen that way, okay? I'm not a karate guy, but I got sense enough to know 4 guys can beat 1 guy as long as he doesn't have some implement or, you know, some gun or something like that. 4 guys can always beat 1 guy. But I'll tell you this. The best shot the devil had could not defeat Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ defeated sin. Never been defeated before. Death, never been defeated before. Hell, the grave, and the devil. All in one fell swoop. All at one time. That is a remarkable, remarkable thing. That is what is meant by Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Okay? It authenticates everything that you have in the Bible. It means that all the if Christ could do that, it means that all the promises in the Bible are true that have not yet come to pass. That's what it means. It makes Christianity solitary and unique among anything that anybody believes on this earth. Buddhism is a joke. Okay? Islam is a comedic act. Everything else is placed in the shadow of Jesus Christ dying but rising from the dead. That makes everything that we have unique, and it really, really happened. So that said, that established, and that having established that there are a lot of people that don't even agree with me on very many other things, or the Bible with many other things, or the Lord with many other things. There are a lot of people on this earth that believe that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead, and I'm glad for that. I do have a question. Given that Christ rose from the dead, I don't mean this question to be disrespectful. It's not mean-spirited or anything like that, but it needs to be asked. Christ rose from the dead. Christ got up from the grave. 3-day-old dead flesh was revived and got out of the grave and walked out. Okay, the question? So what? So what? The Pope got up early in Rome. In fact, they've been celebrating there for, in some way, shape, or measure, for days and days. And he gets up in all of his finery, walks down, parades down an aisle with extraordinary ritual, with everybody looking on, with the greatest solemnity and soberness, and no doubt sincerity in the world, and celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Perhaps 2 or 3 million people looking on. So what? There are large numbers of Hindus that acknowledge Jesus Christ rising from the dead. There are large numbers of profane men and wicked men and certainly unregenerate men that believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So, Christ arose. So what? Here is a shipwreck survivor, the only shipwreck survivor in that shipwreck. He is in the absolute middle of the Pacific. We find him 2.5 days into his ordeal. He is in the equatorial sun. He has been there for 2.5 days. At 2.5 days, he is ready to die of thirst, having baked in that sun. Literally, there are billions and trillions of cubic feet of water all around. In fact, all he can see is water. In fact, all he ever will see is water while he's out there. And yet, there's not a drop to drink. So there's water all about. So he is starving to death. And God made all that water. So what? He has no access. If he drinks the seawater, he's a dead man. Right? There's all that water there. So what? So what? Here's a guy who is in the jungle trekking through. He's snake bitten. Upon being snake bitten, he stumbles and falls down a fairly narrow gorge about 20 feet deep, but hurts his ankle. And so as he falls, he loses his backpack, which has snake anti-venom in it. But he's far enough down the ravine and weak enough with a broken leg that he cannot crawl the 20 feet back up to the top of the chasm to get to his anti-venom. The anti-venom is in the backpack and will cure him. So what? He has no access. Here's a man that's battled the Arctic elements in a blizzard for 6 or 7 hours, underdressed. He falls for the last time within 30 feet of a door that would lead him into a room of 75 degrees. So what? He has no access. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is a glorious thing. The world, much of the world, in genuine celebration, genuinely believing that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. We'll celebrate that today. And the fact of the matter is, so what? Because I want you to know something. After Christ rose from the dead, there are other necessary risings. One of them will get you saved. But for a Christian, most of us are Christians here today, maybe looking around, maybe all of us, for which I'm glad, because I got news for you. You are responsible. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you are responsible. You are the steward. You are entrusted with 7 other risings. 7 of them. Notice, first of all, Colossians chapter 1. I'm talking this morning about other risings. Other risings. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice verse 1. Talking to the Colossians. The Colossians are, of course, saved men and women. He's addressing this to a bunch of disciples who know Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." If ye then be risen with Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Pope, in the last hours, went down that aisle in his regal finery with all the majesty of a king, of an emperor, and went through more ritual than you and I will ever see in our own church. Surrounded by gold, surrounded by awe-stricken spectators, watched on the TV by awe-stricken spectators. And there he celebrated, as far as I know, the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But you know, the fact of the matter is, unless you rise with him, Jesus Christ's resurrection means nothing. Jesus Christ can rise from the dead and not affect your eternity whatsoever. A lot of folks got up this morning, I'm sure, and attended a sunrise service here, even though locally we didn't have much of a sunrise. It was all just kind of gray. And I'm glad for that. We used to do that in the Baptist church where I grew up. I'm glad. That's fine. You can do that. It commemorates something. That's good. But you know, you can go through all that ritualistically your entire life, jump through all the hoops, do all the things possible, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ may not have any effect in your life at all. You must rise with Christ yourself. You must be risen with Him. A true Christian is crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Right? I am baptized in Jesus Christ. I am placed by baptism, not by water baptism, but by the baptism of faith into His death. I have been risen with Christ because there was a day that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want you to know something else. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places right now. I am one with Jesus Christ. But I want you to know there was a day, and I had grown up with the gospel all around me. I want you to know there was a day that for me, Kyle Stephen, Christ had risen, but I was not risen with Him. Now, how do I rise with Jesus Christ? You rise with Jesus Christ, plainly, by faith. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, through the faith of the operation of God. I rise with Christ and am baptized with Christ, not by water, but by the faith of the operation of God. I am risen with Him, I am seated with Him, I am one with Him, by the faith of God operating and do what no man can see. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ rose from the dead. Thank God for it. I'm even glad for folks that believe it, even though they don't understand it. But Jesus Christ rising from the dead, the greatest event in history, means nothing if you're not risen. Because you can still die and burn eternally in hell if you have not risen by faith with Him. There's something else here. It's the same text. Look in Colossians 3 again. So, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but there are seven other risings that you as a Christian, now that you are a Christian having risen with Christ, there are six others after that, a seventh being rising with Christ, being risen with Christ from the dead. You have seven other risings that you are at least responsible for in part. Notice the second thing, Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, folks, the new birth is the singular, most critical, transforming event for a man. If anybody ever asks you what the most important moment in your life was, you know, I hope you love your wife and that you love your husband. I hope you won't be dumb enough to say, boy, the day that my husband asked me to marry him. I hope the most important day that was in your life ever will always be the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Because that was the day that old things passed away and behold, all things became new. It was that day, the single most transforming event that can ever take place in a man or a woman's life. Well, that's grand, that's fine, that's where you are risen with Christ. And I'm glad, but seeing that ye are risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. There's another step after rising with Christ. In fact, it becomes very plain. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. What we're battling here, folks, is that there are people, and the Pope is one of them, who believe that Christ rising from the dead has a universal effect. And many people even believe there's no responsibility that you have after that. The fact that Christ died and rose is all that matters. That's not all that matters. You have to receive Christ as your Savior. But even after you're saved, there's something else. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts 9 is the passage where Paul gets knocked down on the road to Damascus. Paul is the Jews' henchman. He is persecuting Christians. He gets knocked down on the road to Damascus and gets saved. He said in verse 6, "And he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do." Paul was saved as he laid in the dirt. Absolutely, right? What did the Lord say? He said, well, what would you have me to do? Arise and go to the city. Ladies and gentlemen, you gotta rise beyond salvation itself. You've got to rise beyond salvation itself. Paul had already risen with Christ, but he had to get beyond. There was a lot more to come after Paul got saved. Look in Acts 26. And you get a little more light here. Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 16. Paul is standing now before King Agrippa, and he is reciting what happened to him when he got saved. And notice there's an addition here. He said in verse 15, "And I said," Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he, Jesus, said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Ladies and gentlemen, Paul was eternally saved in the dirt of the road to Damascus. And yet, twice we are given the words themselves. Arise, rise up. Get up, I am not done with you yet. Paul still had to get up and get started with the rest. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to rise beyond salvation itself. There are lots of folks that think that getting saved is the ultimate and final thing. It is not the ultimate thing. It is the most singular, transforming thing. But you're not done when you're saved. I'm not saying you're not done as far as getting to heaven's concerned. There is still a lot more for you to do. Listen, Paul was told to get up out of the dirt, go into the city. There he was baptized. There somebody laid hands on him and healed his eyes, at least for a time. There he got discipled, got his feet under him spiritually. There he started witnessing. From there, he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He spent the rest of his life arising and going and doing. He did not stop with being saved. I got news for you. Right now, you can go to a bunch of churches somewhere, and all that matters is that you're saved. It's to them ridiculous that we would argue, that we would be concerned, that we would challenge about certain things in this life as Christians, because after all, we all love Jesus, and if you're saved, that's all that matters. That is not all that matters. You have seven risings as a Christian to be concerned about after Christ is risen from the dead. One, you are risen with Him. Two, you have got to rise beyond salvation itself. It is not enough to just be saved. Somebody that tells you that is a false prophet. It is not enough to just be saved. Many... I dare say that I could say when I was 10 years old, I never knew after 10 years old until I was 20-something years old that there was more for me than salvation. I just never knew. So that's number two. Notice something else. Look in Luke chapter 15. I want to show you yet another rising. I think it's cool that there are seven risings that I am a steward of, that I am responsible for, after my salvation, or after rather Jesus Christ rises from the dead. After my salvation, there are yet six more. One is rising beyond salvation itself. You are supposed to grow. You are supposed to mature. You are supposed to be a witness. You are supposed to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're 94. I don't care if you're 4. Okay? There's something else. Luke 15. You know what Luke 15 is. Luke 15 is the chapter about the prodigal son. He's not called prodigal in the passage, but he is the prodigal son. And you know how this thing went, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all there, rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto the fields to feed the swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Then he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise. I will arise and go to my father. Okay, I have to take a sidetrack here. I will tell you this. It's best to avoid this little detour. It's possible to avoid this detour. You should avoid this detour, and you can avoid this detour. However, most of us find at some level, even if we don't go into the far, far country and come down to the very last dregs of riotous living, most of us learn that we do seep over into this detour. Now, I just want you to know, it's seldom fully avoided. Most every Christian fails. One thing that I'm here to teach you, among other things, is that Jesus Christ died to save you. He has very, very high expectations for you. It is not enough that you just think you're saved. It's not enough, okay? But I also need to prepare you for the day that you fail. And you will fail at some level. You don't have to go into the far country, but you are a sinner. Somewhere along the way, the likelihood of you making a mistake, falling and failing in some way, shape, or form, is really pretty good. Right? Okay, now ladies and gentlemen, every Christian fails. Every Christian makes a bad decision. Most Christians at one time or another make stupid decisions and ignorant decisions, and they take it often an ill-advised journey. This is the prodigal son. But the cool part about that is not prodigal. The cool part about that is son. The son is still the son of his father. And I want you to know, in the day that you become a prodigal son of God, the key part is that you are a son. And I'm glad for that. I am very happy for that. I was there. The prodigal son was a young man, a reckless man, an anxious man, an impetuous, ambitious little twerp. He was greedy. He was reckless. He was impetuous, demanding, self-willed, and stubborn. And he did something stupid, went there. And by the way, he went there and got judged for it. Did you notice there was a famine that showed up about the time that he got back in and settled and came to the end of his money? Right? But he took that journey. It was a wasteful journey. It was a shameful journey. He spent his substance on harlots, in verse 30. It was a sinful, shameful, despiteful, and undoubtedly by the end of it all, he was thoroughly ashamed of himself and should have been. Right? And he was judged for it, and he wound up in close fellowship with hogs. Now, I'll tell you this. This is not a journey you should take, but a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And I want you to know that one of the risings that you are responsible for, and you're going to have to tap in this at some level or another, you're going to have to rise out of the hog sty. You've got to rise with Jesus Christ by faith. Yes, you do. You've got to rise beyond salvation itself. And undoubtedly, at some level or another, you're going to have to rise out of the hog sty. You will. I did. Most of you have. By the way, Peter did. Paul made some mistakes. Paul wound up getting himself jailed for 2 or 3 years out of the will of God with the Holy Spirit saying, no, 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 don't go. And he went anyway. Paul had to rise out of the hog sty. lot of good men had to rise out of the hogs. Here's Abraham. Abraham, Father Abraham, the man of faith, takes another wife, has a kid by another woman. Shameful stuff. Lied twice about his own wife. Got caught by Abimelech. Wound up humiliated in front of an entire country. Had to get up out of the hogsty. Now, by the hogsty, you say, well, Brother Stevens, it's not a big deal. I just have a little problem. I just drink a little, take a little. I just need it once in a while. Yeah, it's the hogsty. Yeah, the Bible calls it fornication, Brother Stevens, but it's, you know, but I love him. Yeah, it's a hogsty. Right? It's bad music, but, you know, I like it. Yeah, it's the hogsty. Yeah, it's the hogsty. You can learn to like the hogsty. Believe it or not, you can. Okay? Brother Stevens, they're my friends. Yeah, they're pigs. You need to get away from them. You got to be responsible for rising out of the hogsty. Again, you got to rise out of your failures. Your failures as a Christian, just things that you fail in. I'm not talking about going and getting drunk and starting a party. I'm talking about just failure. Failing in prayer. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. You got to rise out of your failures. You got to rise out of your bad decisions. How many of you have made life-changing bad decisions? Decisions that you still regret after you were saved. I feel so bad. Get up. Get out of the hogsty, wash off, and get started again. You've got to do it. I've got to prepare you to be victorious, but I have to prepare you to fail too. Because all flesh is grass, and the spirit is willing sometimes, but the flesh is weak always. That's in the Greek. Just kidding. You got to learn how to rise out of the hogsty. You got to learn to rise out of shameful behavior. There are things in my memory after I was a Christian that I've said and done, and I go, oh, ew. You have any of those memories where you lay in bed at night and you happen to think of one and you go, ooh, like that? You're in the dark and you go, ooh. I do. I still have some of those. You got to learn to rise out of that, okay? You got to learn to rise out of backsliding and foolishness. Peter did. Paul did. Abraham did. Doubting Thomas did. Imagine standing before Jesus Christ having just stated, if I can't put my hand in the scars of his hands, the scars of his side, I will not believe. Shows up, come ahead. Can you imagine the shame, the humiliation? And he got up and went on. You have got to rise out of the hogsty. Don't go, but at some level, you will. You've got to rise. Something else I want you to see, look in John 14. John 14. It's not enough that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I'm not taking anything away from Him. I love Him for it. I am awed by His power, by His majesty, and by the way it happened. But it is not enough that He rose. He rose, so what? You've got to rise with Him. That's number one. Two, you've got to rise beyond salvation itself and go on. That's number two. You've got to rise out of the hogsty. If it's not a hogsty fully and completely, you will have to rise out of your failures and your foolishness and your bad decisions. That's number three. Number four, look in John 14, 31. But Jesus Christ, this is a long soliloquy. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. Now, this all began back in chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ gathers His disciples together, and they have the Passover supper, they have the Last Supper. Judas winds up betraying the Lord and winds up leaving the room with the devil inhabiting his heart to go sell Jesus Christ off, right? To betray. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ washes the disciples' feet and they sit and talk. He tells them things that they have not heard as yet, speaking more plainly than he's ever spoken before. They have exceedingly intimate fellowship, so much so that it is so warm, it is so sweet, it is so pleasant there that when he says, "Arise, let us go hence," I'm certain that there are some disciples that went, "Oh man, do we have to leave? Can't we just stay here? I mean, we've just had supper and we're kind of sleepy and, you know, the fellowship is so sweet and we have so much more we want to ask you and there's so much more that we want to hear. Can't we just stay?" I want you to know there's a lot of places in Jesus Christ where you get and it's comfortable there. And it's sweet there. After you've prayed for a while and have a prayer answered, and after you get in a place that's hard, and then the solution comes, the prayers are answered, and you just feel like staying there in your victory and your deliverance and the fellowship and the sweetness. Just let's just stay here. Jesus Christ said, "Arise, let us go hence." And from there, by the way, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, he takes them, he's still talking, and winds up talking them all the way into the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where you and I know that in Gethsemane, he went to pray, they fell asleep. He comes, wakes them up, goes back to pray, they fall asleep. Comes back and wakes them up. This happens three times. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. And again, all in the same evening, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 46. Now kind of gone past where we were in John. Again, he's led them out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prays. 26, 46. And I'll go back and verse 45. "Then cometh he to his disciples, saith to them, Sleep on now. I've already wakened you up once. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Twice. "Arise, let us go hence." Get up, let's go. Once from a table where a meal's been prepared and eaten, and they're so satisfied. It is so sweet. It is so nice here. It is so satisfying here. It is so comfortable here. "Arise, let us go hence." Take you to a garden where you're so tired. And you lay, and no matter what you try to do, you cannot keep your eyes open. And while he prays, and great sweat drops, as it were, of blood flow off his brow, you sleep. And he comes back to you and he says, "Rise. The prince of this world has come to take me." All right? I want you to know that in each of those cases, those were things where those disciples would have loved to have stayed. And the Lord said, "Arise, let us go hence." Okay? It's not just rising beyond salvation. It's not rising out of the gutter. It's not rising out of the hog sty, right? Look, it's rising to the next thing. We've eaten our Passover. We've talked. I've taught you things. You've gotten answers you didn't have before. It's really sweet here. It's been really good. But you can't stay here. "Arise, let us go hence." Okay. So off they go. He continues to talk for three chapters. They wind up in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, "You go over there and pray. I'm going over here. I got some things to work out." And he prays, and great sweat drops, as it were, of blood fall off his brow. And those guys go to sleep repeatedly. Then he says, "Get up. It's time to go. And it's time for me to go, be betrayed, be scourged, be tortured for your sins, die on a cross." And you know what? If those disciples had stayed in either of those places, they wouldn't have been witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, it's not just rising up and becoming one with Christ, rising up with Christ. It's not just rising beyond salvation itself. It's not just rising out of a hog sty when you fail. It's rising to the next thing. The next thing may be a pleasant thing. The next thing may be the hardest thing that you've ever done, but you can't stay here. You can't. There are times I just feel like fading and saying, leave me alone, unplug the phone, throw the computer out the window, don't answer the phone, throw the cell phone in the river. I don't want to talk. I don't want to minister. I don't want to deal with my problems. I don't want to deal with my kids' problems. I don't even want to deal with my wife's problems, much less do I want to deal with your problem. And always the answer is, arise, let us go hence. There's always the next thing. And you know what? Until the day you die, there's always going to be a next thing. And some of them are going to be hard, and some of them are going to be vacations. Some of them are going to be very pleasant, rewarding, intimate, great things. But you've always got to go on to the next thing. I'm sorry, you can't stay where you are. The Lord will not allow it. You have to get up and go on to the next thing. Sometimes those things drag out for a long time. And you just keep dealing with the same thing day after day, week after week, month. I'm sorry. I didn't choose the lot for you. I don't dispense the cards, if you'll pardon the expression. The Lord does. And I know there will be a day that He says, okay, arise, let us go hence. You've dwelt long enough in this mountain, let's go. Say, oh, I'm tired. I want to stay in this mountain. No, you need to go. Let's go. All right? So, rising to the next thing. There's yet something else that's different than that. Look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And before we go to Acts chapter 8, I'll say this. When you rose with Christ, that was for you. Nobody can get saved for you. When you rose by faith and joined Christ, when He baptized you into His sufferings, death, burial, and resurrection, and eternal life, that was for you. It has to be for you because you can't get saved for somebody else. Right? And the day that He came along and said, you've got to grow. You cannot stay and merely just be saved and satisfy me. That was for you too. It was best for you. If you ever got off in the hog sty, you had to climb over the fence and get out of the hog sty. That was best for you. Okay? Now this is something a little bit different. Look in Acts chapter 8. And you get down to Acts chapter 8 verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, what I wanted you to see here is, if you let your eye roam back up to the beginning of chapter 8 and what's between verse 26 and back at the beginning, Philip has gone to the Samaritans, and I mean, these Samaritans have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have believed. The apostles have come down, laid their hands on them. It is evident and manifest to all that these Samaritans have received the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, just like Jews, just like anybody else. Even the Samaritans can be saved. Man, Philip led one of the greatest revivals that's ever been led. He's standing there glowing as the rest of the apostles come down, lay hands on people, and the Spirit comes upon them. I mean, it is a wonderful thing. And out of the blue, a voice says, okay, Philip, you're in the midst of a revival. Arise and go towards the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into the desert. You're calling me from a revival where people are getting saved right and left to the desert? What did I do? What did I do, right? There's something else like it. Look in Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Do I have to get up and leave now? I'm not laying around on my backside like the disciples on the night that you were crucified and you said, arise, let us go hence. They're laying around getting nappy and sleepy because they've just eaten a big meal and they've had a good time with you. Let's get some rest. I'm not doing that. I'm working my fingers to the bone, leading folks to Jesus Christ and preaching, and you're calling me to the desert. Acts chapter 9. And you've already been in Acts chapter 9 once this morning where Paul, who just got saved, was told to arise in verse 6 and go into the city. You have to get up and go beyond salvation. But there's somebody else told to arise. Verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. Ananias, minding his own business. Lord says, Hey, Ananias, I got somebody that I want you to go minister to. You're going to get a chance to disciple somebody and help somebody. Oh, praise the Lord. Who is it? Well, go to a street called Straight. Ask for this guy in this other guy's house. The guy's name is Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, I thought you knew everything. I've heard of this guy. Haven't you heard of this guy? Lord, I am really uncomfortable going in, laying my hands on this guy, baptizing this guy. He's been throwing people in prison. He's been torturing children so that their parents would yield up their faith in Jesus Christ. He has thrown folks in prison for life. He has condemned them. He is the Nazi party in a singular person. This guy is a bad dude. I am very uncomfortable being sent in to deal with him. Arise, Ananias. Right? Look at one more here and then I'll show you something. Look in chapter 11, verse 7. Simon Peter in Acts 10 is called to go minister to Cornelius and his band of Italians. And they're Gentiles and they got saved. Thank God for it. He is now telling his brethren who call him to answer for it of what exactly happened. Acts chapter 11, verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. It came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Rise, Peter, slay and eat. Rise, Peter, slay and eat. Lobsters and shrimp and pigs and things that are unclean, catfish and things that are unclean. And I said, Lord, I have not allowed anything unclean ever to pass my lips. He said, Don't call unclean that which I have cleansed. He said, He showed me that three times. About that time, believe it or not, three guys showed me three times. Then three guys show up on my doorstep, want me to go talk to somebody. I went to talk to somebody. This guy was a Gentile. Lord, the Lord asked me to go against something I had done by law for my entire life. For my entire life, my religious tradition was according to Jewish law, to not eat this and not eat that. Now he says, Rise, Peter, kill me. I go to this guy's house. I have been taught for a lifetime not to enter a house full of Gentiles and sit down and eat with them, commune with them, and fellowship with them. And I started preaching. And before I even got to the invitation, they believed and received Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They spake in tongues. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I want you to know in all three of those cases, Philip, Ananias, and Simon Peter, they were called to rise for somebody else, not for themselves. But I'm uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable going in and trying to deal with Paul and possibly having him stick a knife in me. I don't want to be cast in prison. I don't want to deal with a guy. He's a traitor. I don't trust him. Arise, Ananias. Lord, I do not feel like going into a house full of Gentiles. The brethren are going to kill me. Well, we're not doing it for you, Peter. You're doing it for them. You're doing it for me. Tell you what, folks. You did a lot of stuff in your Christian life for you, including getting saved. And that's good, right? If there's ever a place to be foolish or selfish, it's to not do the foolish thing and to get saved, right? be selfish about salvation. And you need to grow. You need to grow for you. You need to grow for others, but you need to grow for you. You need to get out of the hog sty for you, too. Oh, that's good. But there comes a day the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to put yourself aside and arise out of selfishness and do something you don't feel like, you're not comfortable with, and you don't want to do. But it's not about you. Rise, arise for somebody else. How about this? Ephesians 5. Starting in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now he is not talking here to somebody that's lost, arising from the dead. The context is somebody that's saved. In fact, a lot of folks that are saved. And a lot of folks that are doing right and serving God. I want you to know, one thing you'll have to always be conscious of and exercise perhaps daily is to rise out of sleep. It says in verse 14, wherefore, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. You've got to rise from sleep. Most of you have experienced the fact that sleep creeps on you. If you've ever taken a long road trip, you've been like me and you started fading and there for a while, you know, you can kind of feel yourself going and you stop yourself and put your head out the window like a dog or something like that, try to wake yourself up. But there also comes a point of exhaustion where you actually fade off and then jerk awake because you went to sleep. Okay? Sleep creeps on you. How many of you, you know, most of us would say that, you know, reflecting on it, that we've had nights in our beds that seemed like we didn't sleep at all, and yet you know full well that you slept some. It's just that you're constantly awake and always waking up. Okay? My point is, sleep creeps. Now the context here, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Works of darkness. The works of this world. It creeps. You watch a little TV here, but then there are other things that creep in around the edges, and pretty soon, if you're not careful, you've fallen asleep and let it all in. Right? It says there, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The issue is fellowship. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Right? At the end of verse 11, but rather reprove then, and down in verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light of the Word of God, the light of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, unrighteousness in this world, the world's stuff tends to creep on you. And just like sleep, before you know it, you're napping and it's all around you. Okay? Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You need to rise out of sleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. I've learned that for most people, a lot of times folks are saved for a while and bebop along, do okay because people are watching and because you don't want anything bad to happen, that sort of thing. But there's a big difference between getting saved and bebopping along because you should and one day waking up and having children, say, and knowing that what you do wrong one day is going to affect those children. And then you have a new reason to awake to righteousness. Sometimes it's being caught. Sometimes it's being humiliated. Sometimes it's being appropriately and rightfully scared of God that God might expose you. But ladies and gentlemen, I've learned that most folks don't get by in the Christian life very well unless they awake to righteousness and are willing to do right. When nobody's looking. When nobody is going to find out unless something supernatural happens. Awake to righteousness. Do right for righteousness' sake. There's not a man here that can look in anybody else's heart and know for sure what's going on. But God can. And the Bible says that you should awake to righteousness, rise from sleep. The sleep that creeps on you where you just kind of go to sleep and the world creeps in around you. And before you know it, you can wind up in the hog's tie, and now you have to climb out of the hog's tie. But rise from sleep. Arise from sleep and be circumspect. Arise from sleep and be separate from the world. Arise from sleep and start fellowship with God and quit fellowshipping with them. Arise from sleep and do righteously. Arise from sleep and be a good steward of the mysteries of God and the treasure that we have in earthen vessels. Right? And one last thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, you're not really responsible for this. This is going to happen whether you like it or not. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The dead shall rise first, and then I'm caught up after them. I want you to know that we're going to rise out of here. Okay? Now, there's not a lot you can do about that one. All right? But I wanted you to see this morning that Jesus Christ, in the most critical and most glorious and wonderful thing that ever happened in this world, rose from the dead physically. So what? There's lots of folks that see that and believe that. They've never been born again. They're still as much on their way to hell as if He had never risen from the dead and never died for sins. You have seven other risings that you are at least responsible for or a steward over after Christ has risen from the dead. The first of which is you must be born again, okay? But the last of which is nothing you're going to do affects this. You're going to arise out of here. But it's one of the great mysteries of God. And we're supposed to be the stewards of the mysteries of God. We're supposed to hold this thing in our breast and embrace it no matter how impossible it seems, no matter how many generations before us had said, oh, it's going to happen in our day. Hey, maybe it won't happen in your day. But it's going to happen one day. And you're going to be a part of it. And I'm glad for it, but there are seven other risings. And you have to be careful of allowing that first rising, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just to reside in memory and reside as something that's wonderful that happened. And that takes care of everything. That doesn't take care of anything. Christ rose from the dead. So what? You've got to do something with it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, appreciate the good crowd this morning. I know that there are a lot of folks that are gone with family. Appreciate these coming. I know that there will be more probably that go and spend time with family this afternoon. I pray you'd give them wisdom in dealing with the lost. May you give them an open door to speak. Lord, we also pray that you'd help folks to be able to come back tonight, as many as possible, and have services. Well, Lord, we enjoy getting together every Sunday. And Lord, in some regards, we kind of play down holidays and special days just because the world has made such a big deal about it. But it is a joy to come together with other risen with Christ believers who are trying to do right and are laboring for things and trying to make the right decisions, Lord. And we all abide in the same hope. We all wait for Thee to come back and get us out of here. And we look forward to that rising. I pray You'd make these things real. Protect us this afternoon. Give us rest and sleep. And at this moment, Father, I pray You'd deal with somebody that needs Jesus Christ. Maybe some of these things weren't plain before. Maybe it's somebody that just needs to grow past a certain stage. Maybe they didn't realize there were other risings that they were responsible for. In fact, seven of them, besides Christ rising from the dead. Pray you might give us clear light in these matters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 323. Appreciate a chance to be here this morning, and chances are pretty good that none of us here would be here this morning without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, without its effect in our lives subsequent. Lord, we appreciate the miracles that you have laid up for us, the wonderful things that are beyond, not beyond mention, but many times beyond comprehension. And Father, we ask that you'll make them real to us. Again, Father, we pray you help us take our responsibilities seriously in these things. And we know now that we are responsible for seven different risings after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Thank you for the trust you put in us to do these things. Help us to be good stewards, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. See you at 5:30 for prayer if you can come. Otherwise, 6 o'clock.